Good morning. We welcome you from the United States, from the state of Kentucky. Brother Steve is in Lapisod with Brother Allen this morning. I'm going to talk today about, the title will be Wake Up and Remember. The passage that I'll be reading will be out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 12 through 21. I'll read the whole passage right now, and then I will go back and talk on different parts of the verse, and then bring in other scriptures perhaps later. The Apostle Peter writes these words, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people out there in the world today who are not following the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not following Almighty God. What is sad is that some think they are, and they are false teachers, and people are hearing them and following what they say. They are taking what they say and not going back to the Word of God to see its truth. Many people out there don't want their hearers to go to the Bible. They want them to let them tell you what the Bible says. I believe that we have confidence that what Brother Cyrus, Brother Michael will tell us is true, but we must be willing to go for ourselves in the Bible and find out what it really says. The Apostle Paul went to a town called Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. A small town. He had been in a big city, like this, and had not got too good a response. So he went to a smaller place. People there were more faith-friendlier, and it said they were commended because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether Paul's words were true. It didn't say they believed everything Paul told them, but they were willing to go back and get their Old Testament out and see whether he had used the Word of God rightly. So what I'm trying to say is that if an inspired apostle of the Lord, like Paul, did not mind being checked up on, we should not mind being checked up on. So the best defense against false teaching is true living. Living for the Lord. A church that's filled with Christians who know what they believe and why they are Christians will rarely be seduced by false teachers and their doctrine, because we can know when we hear somebody in person, on the radio, on TV, on the internet, when they speak, we will know what they're saying is not true because we have read the Word of God for ourselves. So Peter, in this passage today that I'm going to deal with, underscores the durability of the Scriptures by contrasting the Word of God with men, experiences, and the world. The first point I'm going to have will be called Men Die, But the Word of God Lives On. We know that all of us are going to die physical death unless the Lord Jesus comes back in our lifetime. And we always pray that He will come back today. But if He doesn't come back, we'll have more time to share His gospel and to live for Him. Peter knew that he did not have much time left. He's writing this here probably 35 years or so after Jesus was on the earth. He's going to be killed, martyred by the armies and men of Nero, the emperor. He, being a Jew, was crucified. We're told by tradition that Peter thought it wasn't worthy for him to be crucified the way his Savior was, so they say he was crucified upside down. Now that's tradition. You don't find it in the Word of God. But Peter was going to die a horrible death because of his faith in the Lord. So there are at least three motives here in Peter's writing here in these first few verses, verses 12 through 15. He says again that he wants to remind you of something. When we go to school, the teacher keeps telling us the same thing over and over again to make sure we understand and are ready for maybe a test that he or she will give us. So the Word of God is the same way. We read the Word of God over and over, and each time we may find something in there that will help us in our walk for Christ. So the first motive that Peter had in his ministry was obedience to Christ's command. After Jesus had been to what we call the Last Supper, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed, and then the men from the high priest came and captured him, took him in and had a trial. Our Lord had said earlier to Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no, Lord, he may do it, she may do it, I may do it, but not me. I won't do it. But then when he was there in the house of the high priest there, and the young girl, servant girl, said, well, you were with Jesus. He said, no, I wasn't. Another one said, you were with Jesus. No, even louder, even more forceful. And finally, the third one said, you were with him. Peter said, no. And then the rooster crowed. But then the Lord went to the cross. He died like you and I would die. He was buried in the grave of Joseph Arimathea, like you or I would be buried. But it didn't end there. Unlike us, he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he spent some time on the earth with the 11 apostles. Judas had killed himself by then, and he was teaching the 11 apostles. And he tells Peter to strengthen my brethren, feed my sheep. So Peter had a motive and a ministry to fulfill. His ministry was basically to the Jewish folks. Now we know on the day of Pentecost, he gave that great sermon where 3,000 responded, were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Peter is mentioned a lot in the early part of the book of Acts, along with John, and they went basically to the Jewish folks. That does not mean that Peter did not ever talk to any Gentiles. We know he did. So he had a ministry to follow. He had a course to follow. All of us have something to do in life for the Lord Jesus. Some preach, some teach, some are missionaries, some are encouragers and the like. Also, to Peter, it was the right thing to do. It's always right for Peter and for us to remind our hearers and have ourselves reminded all the time about the importance of God's Word, the importance that we have a living Word. Many false religions have their own books, the Quran, books that have sayings of Buddha, Confucius. Back home in the United States, some of the cult leaders of the past have written books, and all of them say that the Bible here is okay as far as it goes, but if you really want to understand the Bible, you need my book also. And that's not true. So we need to be reminded daily of what the Word of God says, and then be willing to do what it says. We can read the Word of God, and we should do that, but we need to make sure we let the Word of God dictate how we live. The devil knows the Word of God. When he was there in the wilderness, he quoted the Word of God. Now, he sometimes misquotes a little bit, or may put a comma where it doesn't belong, like some cults today do. But Jesus used the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written there in the encounter in the wilderness. So Jesus himself, all through his teaching life, stressed the Word of God. And all the apostles in their writings stressed the Word of God as being important. Peter's third motive under our first point is wrapped in the word endeavor. It has the word endeavor in that passage. Endeavor, or the word ensure here in the New King James. That means to hasten to do something and be zealous in it. Peter knew he didn't have much time left. I'm not sure how much time he had left when he wrote this book, but not a lot of time. Peter knew he wasn't going to be around much longer. He's going to die for his faith, and he wanted to leave something so that other people, other disciples, other converts, and us today would have what he wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit. He wanted to fulfill his spiritual responsibilities. Paul did that too. He wrote many books of the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says that he was going to die, and he wanted to tell Timothy and stress to him how important the ministry was, how that we serve a faithful God who will keep his promises, and we are to be people who keep our promises. We all have spiritual responsibilities, whether it's preaching, teaching, bringing up our children in the Lord, or just being there for someone. You may have someone you've talked to, someone you've invited to church, and they don't want to hear about that, but maybe down the road they'll go through some trials and they'll say, well, them folks over here at Capistan, they are very friendly, they've talked to me, they've said, if you need anything, come to me, and they come to us, and tell us their problems, and we can help them, show them what God says about that problem, and also tell them how to become a Christian. And then if they become a Christian, baptized into Christ, sins forgiven, Holy Spirit given, we have a new brother or sister. I think it's about 9,000 air miles from here. Steve says, here's the earth, round earth. Up here is where we are, perhaps in Kentucky. Straight down, all the way down, is where the Philippines are. So we have brothers and sisters here in the Philippines that I didn't know about. I'd read about, I'd met Brother Cyrus the first time when he came in 1988. I was preaching for our church there in Louisville. We went to hear him on a Saturday morning. And then I've heard about him for many years. I worked with Words of Life. And then I was with Steve's father, Brother T.Y. and Bunny Clark, for 11 and a half years with him. And then the last 10 years or so, helped with the newsletter we put out. Men like Cyrus, other men, Edgardo Ferranga, and other men, Brother Howe, people like that, they send reports in to us each month. And we put them in a newsletter. We passed out that the other day here at the lectureship. And people have heard about the work over here for many years, but they tell me and see that they see Brother Cyrus's picture, or they see Edgardo's picture, or Brother Ando, other people like that. And they say, well, here's a face. I can say, I know who I'm praying for now. And when people, I think in the United States, learn more about this work in the Philippines, that will perhaps motivate them to be more, first of all, pray more and give more. So we can give more over here to see the work of the Lord established and maintained and further. Churches being built. We've gone, I think, to about 15 congregations while we've been here, all the way from the Polog area, Bacolod, Iligan, Duyogin, here, Patrocinio. We went to Kittapawan, Takipan, Maramag, Malebale, and we each of us gave a little talk of encouragement. Brother Cyrus spoke at most of those places. We went to a Bible study a week ago yesterday in somebody's home. There was a lady there, probably 28, 30 years old, had a little baby. The lady's on a bed or a chair. She can't walk. And she wanted to become a Christian. And then the next day, Sunday morning, they brought her on that bench, on that bed in a jeepney with the rest of them to Malebale, heard Steve talk and I talk. And afterwards, they took her in a jeepney, what, about 15 kilometers away to the river or springs area, and they carried her down on that bench, about as long as that bench is, they're probably wider, down the hill in the water, immersed her into Christ. So we know we're seeing results here in the Philippines. That's what Peter said. He wanted to fulfill his responsibilities. And people here have responsibilities to go out and share the Word of God. Peter wanted to accomplish the word remembrance. He wanted to impress on the minds of the people he wrote to and talked to the very importance of God's Word, that they would not forget it. Back in the Old Testament, after they came out of Egypt and the law was given, God said for the men, fathers, to tell your sons and daughters about how great God is, how He brought them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, all the great miracles that God did, and keep telling them about it. We can depend on the Word of God. It is written. When the people in the Old Testament prophets wrote, they didn't say, well, this is Isaiah. I'm sitting down here and I think I'll write something for you. It's said, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Joel, Amos, men like that. They preached what God told them to do. So we can depend on the word of God. We can't depend on ourselves all the time, although I think when we say to our family, I'll be there for you, I love you, I'll care for you, I won't let you down, sometimes we do. We're saved through what we read in the living word. It tells us how to become Christians. We need to be nurtured by the word of God, guided by the word of God, and trusted and obeyed by the word of God. The second point is called experiences fade away, but the word remains. That's verse 16. He says, for we do not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice when we came from the heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Back in the Gospels, He took Peter, James, and John with Him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, there He was talking to Moses and Elijah. I don't know how Peter, James, and John knew who they were. Maybe the Lord told them. But they were up there talking with people. One who had died, Moses, was buried by God. Elijah, taken into heaven. But they're talking to Him. Jesus is. Jesus talking about His upcoming crucifixion and things. But then the Lord God spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. The same word was given when at the birth of Christ to the shepherds there in Bethlehem 33 years earlier than that. So what is the significance, I think, of the transfiguration, at least to Peter? Peter had gone after that, probably after Christ had died on the cross, after He was resurrected, after He went back to heaven, the church established, Peter going out and preaching. He had told people about Jesus a lot, and they may have said, well, were you really there, Peter? Now, Cyrus could tell me, well, I was over at this city 3 months ago, but I wasn't there. I take his word for that, that he was there. He's truthful. But I go back home and say, well, I was there at that park, that resort, that river, that spring, when that lady on that bench, who was carried by about six men down a hill in the water and baptized into Christ for remission of sins, I could say I was there. I saw it. It's not hearsay. I didn't hear it from Brother Cyrus so-and-so. I heard it myself. So that this confirms Peter's testimony about Jesus. It was reality, not hearsay. It also affirms, I think, several important doctrines of the faith. It affirms that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He's not an angel, as some cults say. He's not the half-brother of Jesus, as the Mormons teach. He didn't become God when He got here. He was part of the Godhead, part of the triune Godhead from eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, God is eternal this direction and eternal that direction. So He's the Son of God. It's also an affirmation of the truth of the Scriptures. People who question the truth and authority of the Word of God can look to that and see that the Word of God is true. It affirmed the reality of God's kingdom, the church. He said, I will build my church there in Matthew 16. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. On the day of Pentecost, the church was established. 3,000 souls baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Later on, 2,000. And it just said men further down, so more. And one time it was 5,000. Not counting men, not counting women and children. So they keep going. And Paul told Timothy, teach the word of God to others so they may teach others. They may teach others. They may teach others. And here, 2,000 years later, in the country of the Philippines, the island of Mindanao, the city of Cagayan de Oro, people are hearing the word of God from faithful brothers, faithful Christians, faithful preachers, and some of the ladies are probably hearing it from some of their fellow women are telling them about Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible have a couple. They were faithful teachers. The women didn't preach publicly, but when Apollos came there, both the husband and wife took him aside and told him more about Jesus. So everyone can tell about Jesus, that he is the Christ, Son of the living God. So we've learned two truths so far, that men are going to die. We're going to die physically unless the Lord comes back in our lifetime. We hope he does. But the Word of God lives forever. This Word of God will not end. One place in the Psalms says, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. Somebody said one time, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Experiences fade away. The Word of God remains. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both Peter and James were martyred for their faith. James, around Acts 12, I think it is. Peter, later. John did not. John died a natural death, it seems. An old man, after he had written his gospel, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and wrote the book of Revelation near the end of his life. But even after all these men died, the Word of God did not cease to be active, did not cease to be true, and it's still true today. The third point that I have is the world is getting darker, but the Word of God is shining more and more. Verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The psalmist wrote, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As believers, we must heed this word and let it govern our lives by what it says. As the world gets darker and darker, we must look to the light. We all know that even in our homes, we prefer to have the light on, I think. Perhaps at nighttime when all the lights are off and you live in your house for a long time, you can walk around the house and not fall or anything. But you know where everything is. But we prefer the light. But the world is not light spiritually. The world is very dark. It's getting darker and darker because the devil is out there working all the time. I mentioned the other day, there was a book written probably in the late 70s called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. He's alive and well. He's not bound today. He's out there active, working. He's working here in this city in Cagayandiaro, and we need to be faithful also. We cannot defeat the devil by ourselves. But if we have the Holy Spirit in us, John said, greater is He that's in you than He's in the world. So with the Holy Spirit's help, we can resist the devil. And since we do that, he will flee from us. We've been called out of a dark world into the marvelous light of the gospel. Paul told the Colossians about that. We've been translated, conveyed, or brought from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Back in Roman times, they would go find a country that's outside the empire, a free country, and go in there and conquer them, make them slaves, and then bring back their leaders to Rome in chains and humiliate them, perhaps kill them, make them slaves, and they're all slaves now back in their own country. In the spiritual application to that, we are the ones who are in slavery. We are the ones who were following Satan, whether we knew it or not. And then when Jesus came, He overcame Satan. He went back to heaven. He's now there interceding for us. He's our great high priest, according to Hebrews 4. He's interceding for us. He's up there preparing a place for us. And He tells John and us that He had to go to heaven. He had to die. He had to be raised from the dead. He had to go back to heaven, but He'll not stay there. He will come back for us personally. The angels there at the ascension there in Acts 1 saw Jesus on the earth teaching His 11 apostles, and all of a sudden He starts rising in the air. They're looking up. They're perplexed, maybe scared. And they say, why do you look into heaven, you men of Galilee? This same Jesus will come back in like manner. So we have a promise there that He'll come back in like manner for us in the clouds. Paul told the Thessalonian church that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming back Himself personally. He's not going to send anybody in His place. He won't send the Archangel Michael. He won't send the angel Gabriel. He won't send another angel. He won't send somebody who's died and come back. He will send Himself. He will come. The Father will send Jesus. So we have promised that the Word of God is true, and that by reading it and following it, we can be led into that marvelous life. It says another place that if we've been brought into the marvelous light of the gospel, we must want to help others find that marvelous light also. Now we know we're saved individually. You cannot be saved for me. But once we are in the Lord's church, once we are His people, then we must be willing, as it says in the Great Commission, to make disciples of all these people and teach them what He has taught us. Talking about the importance of God's Word again. Jesus, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Says that all Scripture is inspired of God, is profitable for teaching, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to be equipped for every good work and approved by God, will want everything that God has for us. And He has the Word of God for us. We've been blessed by our Creator to know His very thoughts. The Word of God is His letter to us. Some here have children, grandchildren, husbands who are not here with them. They're in other countries around the world. People have had loved ones who, when war comes, they've gone away to war. And years ago, the only way to keep in contact was to send a letter to them, back and forth. I'm doing all right in Scotland. Doing all right in other parts of the country where people live at. And we look forward to getting those letters from our loved ones to tell us how they're doing. But we always wish they'd be back with us in person. And one day, hopefully, they will come back and be with us. So the same way the Lord Jesus went away to heaven, we have this New Testament as a love letter from Him telling us what He wants us to do while we're here waiting for His coming. I spoke on Friday about Christian living in expectation of the return of Jesus. We know He's coming back. So how do we live? Today we have other means to stay in touch. We have email, things like that, Skype, FaceTime on an iPhone. So we see our loved ones in person, but it's still not the same as having them sit right in front of us, having them sit next to us, having them come to dinner with us. So we've not seen our Heavenly Father. We've not seen the Lord Jesus. And we'll not see Him till He comes for us in the air, or we die physically and our bodies go in the ground, our souls go to be with the Lord. The Word of God promises that if we are Christians who have claimed the name of Jesus, we have baptized into Christ, we can and do share the assurance with every other believer in this room here that we will be with the Lord forever in heaven. So we must, while we're waiting, have the right attitude toward God's Word. And we must want to learn more about God's Word. We sing a song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." We sing other songs about the Word of God. We sing songs about our life in Christ. Sing a song, "Onward Christian Soldiers, Going As to War with the Cross of Jesus, Going On Before." Timothy was commended by Paul there because of his love for and dedication to God's Word. In verse 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "But you, being Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now Timothy had heard about the Old Testament from his mother and grandmother named Lois and Eunice. They had taught him about that. So here Paul's trying to say the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. We like to hear doctrine. We like to hear instruction in righteousness. But sometimes we don't like to hear the word reproof, rebuke, correction. We don't like to be corrected. But the Word of God does that. The Word of God will tell us and show us when we're not following God. So if we have the right attitude toward God's Word, we can be equipped to go out and live the Christian life. He's given us the Word of God to read. He's given us the avenue of prayer. He's given us the ability to sing songs of praise, hymns of faith, and to be with fellow believers. We must want to desire everything God has for us. The last words that the Apostle Peter wrote, his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, says that he prays that we will grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be a people who want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Under that last point I had about the world darkening, the Word of God shining, it's also the Spirit giving the Word. Now, we mentioned that a little right now, but the passage that is read in Timothy attests to the inspiration of the Scripture. It tells us that these words are from God Himself through the Holy Spirit, who inspired these men who were men like us, human beings. They were used by God to do mighty things and write down what God told them to write down. So until the day dawns, until the Lord Jesus comes back for us, we must have a great love for His coming. His coming must be like a shining star in our hearts. We must love His appearing. I think Paul told Timothy, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing." A crown is given for faithful living in expectation of the return of Jesus. If we believe He's coming back, and it could be today, our lives should reflect that belief. And by reading the Word of God faithfully, we'll be reminded of that thought that He is coming back. And when you hear messages about the second coming of the Lord, that should perk your mind and hearts up to say, well, if I believe that Jesus could come back today, I should help others find Jesus. So the concluding thoughts might be this morning is that men are going to die, but the Word of God will live on forever. People who wrote the Old Testament books, they are long dead. They were dead a long time when Christ came. Men like Moses, Joshua, Samuel wrote many books, I think, in the histories. Nehemiah, David, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. They are in the grave somewhere. Their bones to dust by now. But the words they wrote, we still have today to go back and look in the Old Testament. We have the prophecies that are in there to know what's going to happen in the future. People like Peter, James, and John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, Peter, and Jude wrote in the New Testament times. They're dead and gone also, but their writings are still here. Experiences fade away. The Word of God remains true. Peter, James, and John had that great experience of being on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing a foretaste of the glory of God. Even people who saw Jesus in the first century had an experience that you and I don't have. Many people saw Him when He lived. And then after He was resurrected from the dead, He appeared to the 11 one time, to the 10 one time, to, I think, the two on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to others. Paul says He appeared to James, to Cephas, that's Peter. And then Paul says He appeared to over 500 people at one time. And then he said he appeared to me, Paul, as one born out of due season. So those people there had experiences that you or I are not going to have. But the experience we have today is that we know who Jesus is. We know He's our Savior. We know that since we now have obeyed Him by being baptized into Christ, having our sins forgiven, having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we know that we can live for Him in the here and now and also live forever. So we must be taught the Word of God and be grounded in the sure Word of God. I said it earlier when I started, the cults are out there. The false teachers are out there. And many of them appear to be Christian. A lot of them say a lot of good things that appear to be Christian. Most cults will have some truth, but they misrepresent that truth usually. So that tells us we must know what the Bible says so we can know what the true Word of God is. They say when your people have counterfeit money, this is real money, but people make counterfeit money and try to pass it off. They say in the United States, they teach people to know what a real money looks like, so when they see the bad money, they'll know it's not real. So the same way, we need to be a people who know what this book says, so that when you hear a man preach, you hear him on the radio, TV, whatever, in person, on the internet, on the street, that when he says something that's not true, you can say, well, that's not true. I know what it says. So we must be waking up and remembering. We must have the right attitude. The devil's out there working. So we encourage people to continue in the faith. The Bible tells us that we all are sinners. We all need a Savior. He came, He sent His Son Jesus down here that we might have life. Our Lord wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't desire that anybody be lost. But we all know that most are not saved. Most are lost. He's told us that we must believe on the Son of God. Believe that He's who He said He was. We must have faith to believe in that. Then it tells us we must be willing to repent of our sins. Change our lifestyle. Confess Him. Be baptized into Christ. Sins forgiven. Holy Spirit given. But then He tells us who are Christians, I know that you're a human being. I know that you're following me, but also know that you might fall away. You might turn your back. But if you're willing to acknowledge you've done that, acknowledge you've sinned in your life, the Word of God says that we can be forgiven, that He will forgive us. Our God is faithful and just. And then we can continue then in our faith, and we can continue to live a life that is pleasing to God, a life that will help draw others to Him. The others must be saved like we are, but we can be an influence for them for good, influence them to teach them this book is the true Word of God. And if you read it, you'll not be disappointed. You'll not be lost. If you follow what it says, you can join us in serving the Lord here on the earth. And then when the Lord comes back for us, or if you die in the faith, you'll be with the Lord forever. So I thank you for your attention.